Already the edge is dismissed to the edge. Ooh. Love to watch those faces light up. Ooh, good. Well, here's a piece of little known Memorial Day trivia. Bloomsburg, Pennsylvania, or Bowlesburg. Have you ever been to Bowlesburg? It's near State College, and its claim to fame, though somewhat contested, is that it is the birthplace of Memorial Day. Isn't that interesting? So in October of 1864, Emma Hunter, Sophie Keller, and Elizabeth Myers are credited for decorating soldiers' graves in honor of their service. And it was 4 years later that General John A. Logan issued the following proclamation. Let us then gather around their sacred remains and garland the passionless mounds above them with the choicest flowers of springtime. Let us raise above them the dear old flag they saved from dishonor. Let us in this solemn presence renew our pledges to aid and assist those whom they have left among us as a sacred charge upon a nation's gratitude. The soldiers and sailors, widow and orphan. You know, the Memorial Day celebration has taken on a lot of different senses for people. Some see it as a time for picnics, the beginning of summer, Memorial Day sales. But you know, this day was set aside for a very solemn purpose, and it was to remember the war dead. Those are two words that are hard to hear together. But we need to. We need to observe that reality. You know, the scripture says, show proper respect to everyone. And as I think about the war dead, I think the scripture is speaking about them. Their contribution to our lives is more than that of a life given in service to our nation, although that is an incredible gift. But it's their example of selfless sacrifice. And it puts a personal face on that selfless sacrifice and bears out in very real terms the truth of Jesus' statement we've already heard this morning. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. So what are we left with this morning? Well, we're left with an opportunity as we remember the war dead. Their sacrifice and our memory of it teaches us, I believe, some valuable lessons that, if learned, will enrich our lives. Are you ready? Lesson number one, we live in a fallen world. Thankfully, not many of us have had to personally observe the horrors of war, but let me try to tune us all in just a little bit. Probably the most obvious horror of war, the carnage of bodies torn apart. And then we think of the combatants who are involved in war, young people who left home in the prime of their lives, in perfect physical condition, only to return blinded, crippled, or so emotionally shaken that is unable to continue on with their lives. Visiting a VA hospital is maybe a good exercise. But there are also the non-combatants, innocent civilians caught in the crossfire of war. You know, I have been impressed with our president, because what has he consistently said about the Ukraine? He has said, we've got to stop this war. Thousands are dying every day. They're not our soldiers. Some are Ukrainian, some are Russian, but he makes no distinction. Every time I've heard him talk about that, it's the carnage of battle, and he says it's senseless, and I have to agree. I was reminded of the non-combatants and the danger that they face. I had a Zoom call recently with one of the pastors over in the Ukraine, one of the churches that was started by Mission to Russia, the mission that we support here, helped found here. And I listened to him on the Zoom call, and he said, one of the greatest dangers for our young men today is to go to the store. Well, what do you mean? Well, if a young man of military age goes out on the sidewalk, it is very likely that he will be picked up by the roving bands of people conscripting those young men into the military, and immediately they go up to the front. He said, it's happened to the men in our church, and they vanished. And even after the battles are long over, landmines, millions of which have been sown like deadly seeds, continue to wreak havoc for decades after the firing of the final shot. Do you know that in 2021, over 2,000 children wandered into minefields and were maimed or killed? The carnage of bodies torn apart. Oh, we live in a broken, fallen world. And Memorial Day helps remind us. Then there's the devastation of families torn apart. There are those among us today who felt the sting of a dreaded telegram or a visit from a representative of the armed forces informing of the loss of a brother, husband, father, or friend. I personally have conducted two of those notifications. The first was to a home of real genuine Christian faith, and quite frankly, it was an inspiration. The second wasn't anything like that. Along with two uniformed representatives of the Army, I went to the front door, and as soon as the mother saw us standing there, she began screaming hysterically. Not a word needed to be said. She knew why we were there. I guess you'd have to have been there. We live in a broken, fallen world. Then there's the hardship on humanity. Oh my, brought about by the destruction of crops, homes, and entire communities. You know, one of the interesting things about famine and hunger in the world today is that historically, going back to even the most ancient of times, famine is usually not the result of drought. It's usually the result of war. And I reflect upon the fact that at the end of World War I, the Russians were starving to death. Did you know that? Literally, millions of Russians starved to death as the consequence of World War I. Do you know who bailed them out? America did. We began a feeding program, and we fed the Russians after World War I. And while millions died, millions were spared. Famine because of war. It's fascinating. When I first went to Russia, there were some of those who were old enough to remember what America had done for them. And they were genuinely grateful and moved. You know, the problems of mankind, whether they be personal, what, 30% of millennials today are struggling with their mental health? Relational, congregational, political, global. You know, we can trace it all back to the one simple truth that we live in a fallen world. And it began all the way back there with Adam and Eve and their rebellion against God, and it manifested itself very quickly between Cain and Abel. And death entered the scene. The Apostle James, millennia later, put his finger right on it when he said this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? What is the cause of this broken world? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Does this sound familiar? We heard it last week. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. We live in a broken, broken, fallen world, and the consequences of that are devastating. And Memorial Day gives us the opportunity to look at that difficult, ugly picture and remember that important lesson. This is a fallen world. You know, and if that were where we just ended the conversation, I think we'd all be in a state of significant despair. And despair we would, if not for the message in the person of Jesus Christ, who said this: in me you may have peace. Isn't that good news? Jesus didn't say that the peace was coming somewhere down the road. He didn't say that the peace, you have to wait until heaven. He said, in me you may have peace. Here, now, even in the midst of the broken, fallen world. He went on to say, in this world you will have trouble. Count on it. Because you live in a fallen world. But take heart, I've overcome the fallen world. You see, in spite of the tremendous mess we've made of this present life, Scripture says this: God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's God's perspective on this broken, fallen world. You know, sometimes I think we candy coat that scripture. We think, for God so loved the world. Well, he loved all the nice people, all the good things. We live in a broken, fallen world. There are no good things. We don't even understand the definition of that yet. But even in the midst of that, he loved us so much to initiate the rescue plan. That's astounding to me. Lesson number two: life is fragile and valuable. This Memorial Day, we should take advantage of the opportunity to remember the lesson. You know, as young people, we live our lives believing ourselves to be indestructible, right? I mean, one of the reasons why a lot of males seemingly don't make it out of adolescence is because they do stupid, self-injurious things that unfortunately sometimes claim their lives. You know why? Because they think they're indestructible. It's actually one of the reasons why they're the best candidates to recruit for military service, because they think they're indestructible until they get there and learn that they're not indestructible. And some of those eager young men don't get the chance to return from war, and we remember them. This Memorial Day, we remember them. War, along with the tragedies of life, reminds us that our lives are not only fragile, but our time is short. You know, we can't make time. I listen to people say they're going to make time for something. You can't make time. If you can make time, could you tell me how you make time? Could somebody give me the recipe? Because I could use some more of it. No, we can't make time. We can only take time. We can only spend time. And when we take it and when we spend it, it's gone. Do you remember some months ago? Do you remember the nickel? Do you remember that? What was the point behind that? Does anybody remember that? Yeah. Everybody has one nickel. And if you start breaking down those five pennies into the epochs of your life, the first nickel is spent and you're 18 years old, getting ready to leave home. Or is it 16? You're getting your driver's license and getting ready to leave home. And the second nickel, what? Oh, you're beginning a family at age 32. And that's exciting. And add another 16 years and what? You're 48. And you wonder, how in the wide, wide world of sports did this happen so quickly that your children are now leaving your home? And then add another nickel, and you find yourself wondering how you got so old so quick, and now you're ready for retirement. And that last penny, when that's spent, you're looking at Jesus. Length of man's days is 70 years or 80 if by reason of strength, the scripture says. Boy, do they go quick. And you can't add 1 cent to your nickel. You just can't. You can only choose to spend it. How you spend it, on what you spend it, well, that requires wise spiritual discernment. Can I ask you some questions to maybe help you answer that question for yourself? Can I do that? Would that be okay? I'm not asking you to answer this for anybody else, just yourself. Yesterday, I don't want to talk about today because we could always say, well, you know, I'm going to get to that today. I'm going to make time for that today, right? Remember, you can't make time. You can only take time and you can only spend time. You can't make time. Let me ask you this. So yesterday, let's take a little inventory of what we did yesterday. Did you take time to talk to God? Did you do that? To listen to Him, to read His Word? I'll tell you what, in times like these, when things seem to be so ungrounded, I can't think of anything more important than us talking to God and reading His Word as we begin the day, because we need to get our feet back on the ground, don't we? Did you take the time? Let me ask you another one. Yesterday, did you embrace a family member? I got to thinking about the fact that nearly 65, 5 years away from that magic 70, what do you start thinking about when you get into your mid-60s?
I suppose people can think of a lot of things. It's going to sound a little morose, but I started thinking, will I die first or will Sandy die first? What would it be like to be alone if I die first? And if she were to die unexpectedly today, would I regret having not said something or done something that I need to do right now today? Because death is often a surprise, isn't it? Especially as we get older. Did you take the time out of your nickel yesterday? Now I'm going to ask a stupid question, okay? Yesterday, did you find yourself hurried, harried, and harassed? That's a terrible question to ask, isn't it? Maybe it would be better for me to ask the question, who among us did not find themselves hurried, harried, or harassed yesterday? I'm going to hang out with the three of you. Of course, it could be statistics are going to catch up with you, and today is not over. Oh, I mean, doesn't it seem like the days come end to end where we find the time slipping through our fingers and we literally crawl into bed at night exhausted? Anybody else do that? Man, it seems like and it's getting worse. I get to the edge of my bed and I crawl in there and I make noises. Oh. And I think, who let the old guy in my bed? And I'm the old guy. I think it's why the psalmist said this. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Is that really a prayer request I want to make? Show me my life's end and the number of my... Do I really want that? Do I want to know? That was another thought I had this week. What would you do if you knew the date of your death? Life is fragile, valuable, and it's so short. Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. Someone has said that parenting is one of those strange things where the days are long and the years are short. That's true. Blink. Just blink. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Man is a mere phantom as he goes to and fro. He bustles about, but only in vain. Doesn't that sound like someone you know? Busy, 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 busy. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. Jeremiah, you were down in London, Kentucky this week helping people who had lost everything. And one of the things that you said that caught my attention was no greater illustration than gathering up all the what has now become the refuse of someone's life effort and putting it in a dump trailer and carrying it to the side of the road and dumping it in a pile. Maybe it's why Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves wealth here, but treasures in heaven where Tornadoes can't get to it, or thieves steal it, or moths destroy it. He bustles about, but only in vain. He heaps up wealth, not knowing who will get it. Well, I know who will get it. Jeff Reddick will get it, in a Reddick roll-off. That was the other thought I had as I read that scripture this week. Sounds desperate, doesn't it? But listen to what he says. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Life is fragile. It's short. It's so very valuable. You can't make time. You can only spend it. Be careful. Thankful for Memorial Day to bring us back to that reality. Well, there is one last lesson that I'd like to share with you this morning that I think surrounds and maybe is at the very heart of Memorial Day, and that is this. A life surrendered in service to others is a life well spent. You know, those who have given themselves in service to our country have demonstrated by their actions that they believe life's purpose to be greater than that of self-interest. Have you noticed the pandemic of self-interest lately? What do I want to do? What do I want? I'm thankful for Memorial Day because it gives us that opportunity to stop and reflect on those who decided that there was something far more important upon which to spend their life, risk their life, and even expend their life, and that is the interest of others. Troy, can I ask you to do something for me? Romans chapter 12. Could you look that up in your handy-dandy little thingy there? Just stand by, everybody. We'll see if he can find it. Did you get it? You closed it. Oh, there. What? Fran's got paper. We still have paper books? Okay. Troy, would you go ahead and read just the first verse of chapter 12? And nice and loud, like you're yelling at Fran. No, that's good. Did you hear that? Romans 12, 1. You know, we think about Memorial Day, and what do we think about? We think about those who have given their lives. They have actually surrendered their lives in service to others. And God comes back in Romans chapter 12, and he says, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, not one that's dead on the battlefield. As a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your reasonable, acceptable form of worship. You know what I fear has happened to the church in America? We have become a church of consumers. I go to the church with the rock band. I go to the church with the multimedia presentation and the softest pews and the shortest sermons and the, you know, right? It's like you're buying something. But what if we're wrong? What if following Jesus isn't about going to church on Sunday morning to listen to the rock band or be inspired? What if it's an opportunity to go and learn and be encouraged and exhorted to do something really radical, like offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Instead of being consumers, being those who go out and bless at great personal cost, who enlarge the kingdom by service. Why do people stop going to church?
Well, I just don't get much out of it.
What if that was never the point? What if the point was not what you get out of it, but what you bring to it, what you sacrifice for it? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices.
What?
You know, I think there's a point of connection here. You know, I mentioned early on that, 30% of the millennial generation claims to be struggling with their mental health. Could it be that they're suffering from, not everyone, I'm not saying everyone, could it be that they're suffering from the mental health plague of our day and age of, it's all about me and what I get? Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive. I wonder what would happen to our nation's mental health if we committed ourselves to doing exactly what Romans 12:1 says. To forget about whether we're happy or comfortable. You know what I think is more important to God than us being happy and comfortable? Just my crazy opinion. I think he's more interested in us being faithful. What do you think? You know, I'm reminded of the scripture that also says, you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. How does that not go together with Romans 12:1? Offer yourselves as living sacrifices. You were bought at a price. Honor God with your body. Not merely in death, but in living a life sold out to Him. Well, I get back to the secret sauce. It's the one word that I think all of Christianity, successful discipleship, really pivots on. It's that one nasty little word. What is it?
Surrender.
What does the scripture say? I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You know, I can't help but think of Memorial Day and think about the significance of the sacrifice of lives yielded on the field of battle, and I am thankful for them. But I see an even greater challenge in living a life surrendered in service for the Lord. You know, if you venture out into the where the flagpole is, we need to get that flag up, Troy. Me too. Let's find somebody to get the flag back up. Stop and look at the plaque. It's in honor of our veterans. Yes, our military veterans, but also our veterans of the mission field. Who didn't go for a 4-year or a 2-year, but spent their entire lives on the mission field. It's Romans 12:1 again. It's the same thing. A life surrendered in service to others is a life well lived. Well, I want to leave with one final story from our nation's history. It's one of my favorites. It's in regard to Nathan Hale, a young man, a great patriot of our American Revolution. He was apprehended by British General Howe, and if you know anything about British General Howe, he was merciless in the highest degree, burning out civilian populations, terrorizing the people of the colonies. British General Howe was well, maybe we'd call him a monster by today's terms. Anyhow, Nathan Hale had been apprehended having spying for the revolutionaries. And as far as General Howe was concerned, he was a golden opportunity to make a point, and he loved making points to the rebellious colonists. And he had determined that Nathan Hale would get exactly what he thought he deserved and that he would be hung by the neck until he was dead. And there Nathan Hale still stands as an example of one who willingly surrendered his life for an entire nation's freedom. It's interesting because in regard to Nathan Hale's execution, we do have the written account of a British officer who was there. He was an eyewitness. He was, in effect, a front row seat witness to the execution of Nathan Hale, and he wrote down what he saw, and I want to share that with you right now. I want to take you back to that moment. Early the next day, Nathan Hale was led to his death. On the morning of the execution, my station being near the fatal spot, he said, I was right there. I requested the provost marshal to permit the prisoner to sit in my marquee, which is just an old-fashioned way of saying tent, while he was making the necessary preparations. They're getting ready to hang him. Captain Hale entered. He asked for writing materials, which I furnished him. He wrote two letters, one to his mother and one to a brother officer. The provost marshal destroyed the letters and assigned him as a reason that the rebels should not know that they had a man in their army who could die with so much firmness. Hale asked for a Bible, but his request was refused. Provost Marshal Cunningham asked him to make his dying speech and confession. Nathan Hale replied with the noose around his neck, I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. He was marched out by the guard and hanged upon an apple tree in Rutgers Orchard. We end with the same verse with which we began. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You know, when Jesus said that, he didn't merely teach a spiritual truth about living life for others. He did it. And having led his life in complete perfection, he then offered it up to God as the replacement price for our own sin-wrecked lives. He did that for us. And when he did this, he didn't purchase political freedom. He purchased eternal freedom, and not just for a nation, but for an entire world. Freedom isn't free. Oh, it comes with a mighty high price tag. But it is available to all who would turn from their sin, place their trust in Jesus, and be cleansed through his blood by baptism into his death. While Nathan Hale lamented the inability of his single sacrifice to secure his countrymen's freedom, listen, you and I can rest assured in the complete knowledge that Jesus' single sacrifice was more than sufficient to purchase our freedom. The scripture says this, having offered his sacrifice once for all, he sat down at the right hand of the glory of heaven. Aren't you glad for that? And as difficult as Memorial Day and its lessons may be for us, I hope that they have burned a genuine gratitude for not only what those veterans who lost their lives did, but even more so, what Jesus did for you.